All right, let me open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have gathered us here to learn from you, to be changed by you, to be transformed, to be renewed, to discover new things and new paths that you have for us. Help us, Lord, to not be so settled with things the way they were, but to look forward to new and brighter things, to walk with you daily, to kick up our cross, and to discover the wonders that you have in store for us. Be with us this evening, moved by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, precious Lord. And let's pray together the prayer our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. All right, I'm going to read a passage from the book of Acts. God, who made the world and all things that exist here, he being the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. Neither is he served with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing it is he who gives to all life and breath and all things needed, and has made of one all mankind to dwell on the face of the earth, determining appointed times and the limits of their habitation, that they should seek God and they should joyously go after him, although he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and are. Several years ago, my daughter won some tickets on a radio station thing. You know, she calls in, and there were tickets to an exhibit of Hubble telescope photographs. Now we all see them online now. You know, it's pretty commonplace. But at the time, they were new. The Hubble telescope was a new thing, and they had a museum exhibit of photographs from the Hubble. And so I go there, and I'm looking at this Hubble telescope and these wonderful photographs, and it really brought out an unexpected beauty of space, things we had not seen before, things that we had not really conceived of. And as I'm going through this exhibit, I see one photograph that is just covered in hundreds of stars. And the stars were different shapes and different colors. And I'm looking at it, and as I read the explanation of this photograph, I saw why the stars were different shapes and different colors. They weren't stars at all. They were galaxies. And they had taken the Hubble telescope and they had focused it on a small, dark patch of sky, a patch where there were no stars, so they could see outside of our galaxy into the space beyond. And this little small dark patch of sky was about the size of a postage stamp. And when they looked out beyond our galaxy into the space beyond, in that small postage stamp size of sky, there were hundreds of galaxies. And as I looked at that photograph, and some of you may have seen that photograph, it's called the Deep Field Photograph. And as I looked at that photograph, I thought to myself, my God is too small. I had not conceived of the universe so vast. And my conception of God was too small. So my question to you tonight, how big is your God? How big is your God? When you've been laid off and the mortgage comes due, and some of us have had that experience, I've had that experience, and you start to fall behind in your bills and you're struggling to make ends meet, is your God big enough for that? Or when you unexpectedly lose a loved one and you can't see past your grief, is your God big enough for that? And when you have that fight with your spouse and you're struggling to find the strength to forgive, is your God big enough for that? How big is your God? You know, what happens to us as children, we go to, you know, PSR class or CCD or go to Catholic school or wherever we go, and our teachers are trying to instruct us about God as best as they can, you know, in our little minds. They formulate a concept of God that the children can understand, and that's what we have to do. But if the children don't grow up and begin to expand their understanding of God, if we, as we grow up, don't expand our understanding of God, then we run into things in life that our God's just not big enough for. I think a big problem, a reason why so many good Catholic children begin to lose their faith in college is because they get into this university setting and suddenly they're exposed to so many things. They're exposed to a universe of trillions of galaxies with billions of stars and the vastness of the world and all the new things that they're learning. And suddenly the universe seems bigger than their God. And in fact, one of the things I've noticed is a lot of young people, when they have that experience, they start praying to the universe. They start talking about, well, the universe will do this for me or the universe will do that for me. They've given up God because the universe suddenly has become bigger than their concept of God. Now, the problem is not that we need to not learn about the universe and not learn how vast this place is and how magnificent our God is. We need to expand our understanding of God, that our God is bigger than all things. Our God is truly big enough to carry us through the difficult issues of life and big enough to give us an understanding of His world. One of the great things about knowing God, loving God, living with God, is His ever-abiding presence. You know, I love this passage from the Acts. It is actually St. Paul who's speaking. In Him we live and move and are. The magnificence that the God who is greater than this universe of trillions of galaxies and billions of stars within each galaxy, that in this God we live and move and are. You know, when we face these immense events in life, these difficult times in life, these hardships in life, Jesus never promised us that we weren't going to have hard times, did He? In fact, you know, He promised just the opposite. You know, didn't Jesus tell His apostles, in this world you will have trouble? That's a promise God gave us. You could have kept that one, Jesus. But He says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, and I am with you always. In Him we live and move and are. It's not that Jesus is going to take away our troubles, but He is always going to be with us. Whatever we face, whenever we face it, He is always there. That's the key. That's the promise. Actually, I learned this the hard way, as I learned most things, when I was about 16 years old. Now, I was raised in a very religious home, all right? So my father was a Methodist, my mother was a Baptist, my grandmother was a Pentecostal, and so I was raised a Methabapticostal. And I went to all these, I was involved in all of these different traditions. And I tell you what, the Pentecostals had the best music. You know, they had some real foot stomping music. I loved the Pentecostals. And, you know, and the Baptists, boy, they preached the Bible. I learned a lot of Bible from the Baptists, all right? And the Methodists, well they were Methodists, all right? And so I grew up in this religious home with all these different traditions, and I was learning and from all of them and growing in all of them. And I loved God. From my youth, I loved God. When I was in the third grade, I was writing down prayers and verse. And I remember times, one particular time in my life, when God gave me a dream, and it was a powerful dream. And the dream went kind of like this. I was being pursued by an enemy. I don't know who the enemy was, but I was being pursued by an enemy. And to escape, I had to get on this wagon type of fare. And it wasn't like a buckboard, it was flat, and it had big wheels, and it had horns, like longhorns, Texas longhorns. That's the only thing you had to hold on to. And across the front of these horns was written in red the word faith. And I had to hold on to these horns, and I was escaping this enemy, and I'm bouncing up and down as I'm going down this hill trying to escape, and I get to the bottom of the hill, I hit a rock, I get thrown out of this hill, out of this thing. I fall into a cave. I'm in a cave, and there's a blue light in this cave and the shadow of a man passing by. And God spoke to me in this dream, and he said, hold on to the horns of faith and all will be well. Well, that's about the time that my life and my family began to fall apart. See what happened? My father, who was the Methodist, he became the church treasurer in the church that we attended. He became so distracted by the bickering of all these religious people who seemed religious on the outside, but then they get in the back room and they're all bickering over nickels and dimes. And it caused him to lose his faith. And as he's going through these faith struggles, what eventually happened is my dad connected with a woman in his office. All right, you know this. You know where this story is going, don't you? And she was an atheist. And he decided that was a better way to go. So he left our family and he went and married this atheist. And my world fell apart. You know, it's the kids who are always the ones who suffer in that sort of situation, isn't it? So I was young then. I was about 13 or 14 years old. Quite frankly, those years are so muddy to me. I really can't even tell you exactly how old I was while this was going on. I do remember I started drinking heavily. Sometimes I tell people that I was a teetotaler for 12 years and then I had my 12th birthday. I started drinking heavily, had a tremendous amount of anger in me. I was the kid who carried the switchblade to school and got into fights. It was a really rough time. I'm just a kid, but it was a rough time. So I met some other people who, young people, my age or a little older, and they seemed to have a relationship with Jesus that I didn't have. I mean, yeah, I'd been to church, I said my prayers, I had my experiences with God, but there was something constant about their relationship with Jesus. And they had a joy and they had a peace that I didn't know. All I had was a lot of anger and a switchblade. So I remember wanting to have what they had. Because I'm a private kind of guy that's pretty easily embarrassed, I wasn't about to walk down an aisle, you know, in a church and cry and you know, do the Baptist altar call thing. So I went off by myself and I knelt by myself and I prayed. And I said, Jesus, if you will come back to me, I promise to never leave you again. And Jesus said to me, I mean, these are the words I heard from Jesus that night, I never left you. I never left you. Now, one of the wonderful things about the fact that Jesus is with us always is that when we face struggles and difficulties, he's always there to carry us through. On the other side of the coin, when Jesus is with us always, sometimes we drag Jesus into places he'd probably rather not be. And I certainly did my share of dragging Jesus into places he would rather not be, but he never left. He was always there because in him we live and move and are. There's a story of two fish. They're swimming along in the ocean and they're having a good time and they're just swimming along and they see another fish coming their direction and they stop and they visit with this other fish and they talk about things and exchange niceties. How's your day going? You know, just that sort of thing. And then as they separate, the other fish, you know, swims away and he says, have a good day. The water's fine. And the other two fish turn and look at each other quizzically and ask, what's water? See, when we live inside something that is always there, we don't even notice its existence. We live in the presence of God in such richness, but we don't notice because we become so distracted with the things of this world that we don't stop. Take that breath, say that prayer, and be renewed in our faith of God's ever-abiding presence. How big is your God? In him we live and move and are. Now, anybody here like string theory? Anybody? Okay, we have a string theory guy over here. Anybody ever watch Big Bang Theory? Okay, that's close enough. All right. We're going to talk string theory for just a second here. What string theory teaches us is this. Well, as a theologian, right? As a priest, this is what string theory teaches me, and I'm going to pass this on to you. That God is in all things, and in all things he sings to you a love song. Now, let me explain that. See, like when we went to school, but when I went to school, I was taught that there were molecules and there were atoms, and atoms had three pieces, protons, electrons, and neutrons, right? All right, we learned that in school. Some of us did. And, you know, and then later they came up with this idea of there are quarks. There are up, downs, quark, you know, down quarks, sideways quarks, you know, all kinds of, there are different quarks. And they go even smaller. And you get to these things, well, fermions and bosons, but we're not going to talk about them, all right? But let's go all the way down. And at the very, very most elemental level of everything that exists in the universe, there are these tiny little strings that vibrate in 12 dimensions. So everything in the universe is made up of music. In all things that exist, God sings to you a love song. This universe is his love song to you. A lot of times people come to me and they say, I don't understand why there's evil in the world. And I say, it's because you live in a physical universe. One of the laws of a physical universe is that everything falls apart. There actually is there's a word for that. Entropy. Everything falls apart. It is his grace to give us this privilege of living inside of a physical universe, of having physical bodies in which we can express love to one another, in which we can care for one another. We can form families and communities. But that also means that we live in a universe that's falling apart, and sometimes our lives fall apart. But that's okay, because that is not a surprise to God. You know that? When our lives fall apart, it's not a surprise to him, and he's always there. In one of the books I have out in the back, the one on prayer exercises for inner healing, there's a book back there, and it's just six prayer exercises on inner healing. One of them's on grief. And all of these prayer exercises, you know, go through the same kind of thing. It's an imaginative exercise in prayer, like Ignatian. If you study Ignatian imaginative prayer, you don't pray with words, you pray with your imagination. And in this prayer of imagination to overcome grief, to deal with grief. And in this imagination of dealing with grief, you go to the cross as Jesus is lowered from the cross and is laid in the arms of Mary. And you can tell your Blessed Mother your grief. And you can look at her and see in her eyes. She knows exactly what you're feeling. Who of us have known grief worse than our Blessed Mother when her son was lowered from the cross and placed in her arms? It's not a surprise to God when we go through struggle. He has been there. He has lived the human experience with us. He has suffered the pain and the torture and the difficulties that we experience. And he did that so that he would share that with us. So that no matter what we go through in life, he has experienced it and he shares our burdens with us. He shares our grief. He shares our sorrows. And he knows that the day will come when he will wipe away every tear. In him we live and move and are. The graciousness of God is that he never leaves us or forsakes us, that he is forever here with us and moving us forward. But even as an atheist, in him, in God, he lives and moves and is. See, even without faith, God is still there. We just don't get to enjoy that. We don't get the strength from it. He's always there to hold, but we don't. But when you don't believe in God, you can't reach out to him and grasp that strength and be filled with his joy. It is so important that we approach life by faith. And a lot of times what we want in life is a feeling, right? We want to experience the feeling of being loved, and we want to experience the feeling of being encouraged. But there's a lot of times that God doesn't give us that. Instead, he gives us faith, that we live by faith and not by feelings. We live in the knowledge of his presence and the trust of his presence. You know, Mother Teresa went for years without having any emotion of God. If you've read her journal, you see that she had a tremendous, profound experience of Christ sharing with her his call on her life and what he wanted her to do. But then it went black, and she went for years without any consolation, any sense of emotion in her experience with God. But there are times, I know there are times, when all we have is the faith that God is leading us and is guiding us and taking us. In Israel, Israel went through some tough times, and they were led captive into Babylon for several years, and they were able to come back and take possession of Jerusalem again and to rebuild the walls and to rebuild the temple. And it was a difficult time because there were always those who wanted to prevent them from doing that. There are those who wanted to keep everything the way it was. They didn't want change in their land. They had gotten used to living with, you know, with no Jerusalem, with no capital, with no temple, that they just kind of scrounged through the land and did what they wanted. And when Nehemiah and Ezra came back with the captives from Babylon and they began rebuilding the walls and rebuilding the temple, they resisted and they fought them, so that those who came back to rebuild had to work with a sword next to them so that if they were attacked, they would be able to defend this new Jerusalem they were trying to rebuild. And Nehemiah says to him, he says, "Be firm, be strong. The joy of the Lord must be your strength." The joy of the Lord must be your strength. When changes come, and they do, when there are changes in life, when you grow old and start to forget things, when the body can't do what it used to be able to do, when there are changes in families, changes in relationships, stand firm. The joy of the Lord must be your strength, because God is present. God is strong. And Jesus never leaves you or forsakes you.